Well, praise the Lord, I've got a word for you today. And when I say I got a word for you today, I don't mean I got a Bible lesson for you or some teaching. I believe I've got something that is specific from the throne of God for us in this room and those watching us online this morning, because I believe that God's wanting to talk to His people. How many of you High Pointers know God's talking to us today, praise God? And we're learning how to hear from Him. Glory to Jesus. We're learning this on Sunday morning. But we need to listen. We need to have ears to hear. You know, Jesus said time and time again, He'd teach something and then He'd say, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, I'd venture to say most of the people that showed up at His meetings had these two little meat flaps on the side of their head. So He wasn't talking about physical ears. He was talking about ears of your heart that are receptive to grasp what God's trying to say to us today. So that's what I want you to confess with me this morning. Say it with me. Say, I have ears to hear. I can hear from my Father, from His Son, and from the Holy Spirit. And this morning, I will receive manna from heaven. Amen. Amen. Well, 'tis the season, isn't it? And I'm not just referring to Christmas time. I'm referring to a season that it seems like we're all in right now, where not everything we seem to be praying for comes to pass. Where there's certain challenges in our flesh that can make us discouraged and make us not necessarily feel like things are working around us. And so that's who I want to speak to today. Those that might be dealing with disappointment, those that might be dealing with certain things that you might be experiencing from a negative standpoint in the world around you. I sent out an email to our church this week encouraging everybody with this one word. Don't let what's going on around you get inside of you. You know, a boat can be out on the water, and those waters can start raging. They can start, getting some huge waves. The wind is gushing, and there's a lot of different things out there that can make that boat feel like it's in danger. But did you know what's impossible to happen? For that boat to sink as long as the water on the outside's not getting on the inside of it. If it can keep the water out from the inside of it, it'll stay on top of the water. So it's the same way with us. If we can make sure that we keep our hearts from drowning, then our boat will get to the other side. Come on with me this morning. We can always get to the other side. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is something along those lines of how to keep your heart whole, happy, and healthy, even when everything around us is going on. Like, I'll give you a couple of examples of some disappointments that we might have had here recently. I know that there has been a lot of challenges in people physically. My family went through this just a couple of weeks ago. In fact, the last time I was supposed to teach you, we got whatever that flu, COVID-type thing was, and we were out of commission for about a week. And I know there's other people here today that have probably gone through similar things. There's just been stuff that's gone around. And the one thing that I found that was really important to do during that time is not let my circumstances dictate what I believe. How many of you know that's exactly what the devil would like to do, is to make what you're going through become your identity and truth to you. And so what I had to really fight against during that time was just to realize, nope, what I believe is true, what God's word is true, I'm the variable in this, and God is not the one to blame. Amen. So what I've learned through this is that when we might get sick on the outside, what's more important to do is to make sure you don't get sick on the inside, in your heart. Because there's something more important than this stuff in your flesh, right? I mean, we are a people here, we preach healing. That's why you're here today. We believe in healing, and we believe that it is God's will for us to be whole, and we don't have to expect this seasonal flu type thing or anything like that. We believe that. But even if you don't experience in your flesh everything that God promises us, there's something even more important than that. And that's to make sure your heart stays in tune with Him. Your heart stays full of faith, hope, and love. Now abides faith, hope, and love. Amen? And that's what's got to abide in us, even when we're going through the challenges of life. Go in your Bibles to start off with in John chapter 16. I want to kind of reiterate some of these things about not letting the storm that's around you get on the inside of you. John 16, verse 33. Now, this was a very timely message because John chapter 14, 15, and 16, these three chapters, were Jesus' last words to His disciples. These were some important pieces of instruction for these end times that they were about to come into. You know, because Jesus was about to be gone. He was about to be crucified. He was about to be taken away. He wasn't going to be there to bail them out anymore. So He had to give them some words to live by during this time. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, He said something really important. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace." So in Him we will have peace. But notice what He says. "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So I want you to notice something. This middle phrase in this verse, "in the world you will have tribulation," is a promise. Just like by His stripes you were healed, just like He will take all sickness and disease away from the midst of you, like all these promises that we highlight about healing, you've also got a promise from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that as long as you're living in this world, you will have tribulation. And the way I like to liken it is kind of like if you're that boat that's out in the water. If you are a boat, you're in the water, guess what you're going to have? Winds and waves. It's invariable. You're not going to just have calm waters all the time. You're going to have ups and you're going to have downs. And if you're not prepared for the storms that will come when you're out on the water, guess what you might have the tendency to do? Sink or get seasick. Now that's an important point in what we're going to make this morning. It would be easy for one to be out on the water and to allow all the ups and downs of being out there to be something that would devastate somebody, sink somebody, drown them. And so what I want to exhort you with today is how to not let that happen. Even though we might be in this world of ups and downs, even though we might be in this time period where physically we might have dealt with something in our flesh, or we might be dealing with something in our flesh, or maybe we're disappointed by the certain results of an election that just happened. How many of you know our heart's not supposed to become sick no matter what's happening on the outside? Amen? Why? Because God's still on the throne. God's word is still true. And we can depend on that. Say, "I can depend on God." Praise God. Now go in your Bible to John chapter 14. Go back a chapter or two. And let me show you something that Jesus said at the beginning of this time where He's preparing His disciples for these tribulations, these tribulating times that were to come. And I want you to notice the first thing He says to them. I mean, this is the beginning of His sermon to them this evening. A very important thing. He's talking about love, Holy Spirit, and all this kind of stuff. It'd be like if I stood up today and the very first words that came out of my mouth to you were this: "Let not your heart be troubled." Amen. I mean, out of everything else I could have said, "Let not your heart be troubled." And there are some important points to this. What does this mean? This means to me and you that no matter what's going on around us, no matter what the tribulations are that are crashing into our boat, no matter what we're experiencing in the flesh, you and I have the right, the responsibility, and the capability to not let our heart be troubled. Now, you might be troubled in the flesh, you might be troubled in your mind, but that doesn't mean that your heart has to be troubled. I like to say it this way: you can't control the birds that are flying around your head, but you can sure enough keep them from building a nest there. And that's the difference. And that's what the Lord's encouraging us with. And why was He telling His disciples this? Because He's about to be taken away from them. And they surely didn't believe everything that he had told them about what was going to happen during this time. They weren't prepared for this. Their hearts weren't inclined to this. So he was exhorting them, look, something's about to happen that you hadn't got yet, you hadn't grasped yet, but I need you to know that when it happens, when the rug gets pulled out from under you, make sure you keep your heart. Don't let your heart become troubled. Because why is this so important? When your heart becomes troubled, that is when you're really in danger. When your heart gets affected by these outward things, it's not good. This is why the Lord constantly taught us in the Scriptures to guard your heart, amen, and make sure that you are protecting it above everything else, points that we're going to make in this morning's word to you. But this is something that is so vital to us today. Our heart is important. Our heart is the most important thing we have. Now go to Proverbs 13. And I want to show you that verse I quoted to you just a minute ago. Proverbs chapter 13. Of how your heart can become sick. Proverbs 13 and verse 12. I know you've probably heard this quoted before. You've probably even said it yourself. But I'm going to tell you how I've heard it. Solomon says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now, the way I've heard this verse quoted, I've had people basically use this scripture as an excuse for why their heart has become sick. They'll come to you and basically say something like, well, my heart's just sick, Pastor. Why? Because, you know, my hope's deferred. I've been praying for this period of time. It hasn't happened. I've been waiting on this promise from God to happen. It just hasn't happened. So that's the reason my heart has become sick. This is not a permission slip for your heart to become sick. What this is letting you know if you don't do anything with your hope being deferred, if you don't do something about that, then this is the tendency. Your heart will become sick. But it's certainly not a permission for you to be able to allow this just to happen. Why? Because the Lord just told us, don't let your heart be troubled. In essence, what the Lord could have said there was, do not let your heart become sick. Why? Because you are the bishop of your own heart. You have control over what gets on the inside of you. And so therefore, when we take all these verses of the importance of the heart and our responsibility over it, we need to make sure that we are keeping our heart at all times in a happy and healthy state. If you believe me this morning, say amen. Amen. It is the truth. This is the way we are supposed to live. Now, this is the fun part of the message. I'm going to take you back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 2. So start turning your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to show you from the Old Testament a great example of how this was given as a responsibility to man in the beginning, and obviously how he failed to do it in order to teach us how to make sure that we're doing it in our life. And I'll tell you, I do this pastor's study online, and we did our teaching last night, and I don't know if anybody in here was watching it or not, but I got real excited during the message. And you know why? Because I got revelation right on the spot, and I'm going to share with you this morning, because this is some good stuff. How many of you know that the things that were written before in the Old Testament are types and shadows of that which is to come? So what I've come to learn is one of the best ways to read the Old Testament is to see New Testament truth and principles in it. Boy, it just makes the Word come alive to you. And there are bukus of revelation nuggets in Genesis chapter 2 and 3 and so forth. In the very beginning, you see a lot that illustrates this new and better covenant we live in. And I'm going to share with you what one of those is today. Look at verse 8 of Genesis chapter 2. Do this with me right now. If you got your hands free, buckle your seatbelt. Go ahead, get ready, because I don't want you flying out of the pew this morning. This is good stuff. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Now, who was this man? It was Adam. the one created in His image and according to His likeness, right? Now, did Adam have any sin in him? No, he was clothed in the glory of God. I mean, he was essentially as close to the way you are right now in your spirit, man, as any person's ever been. Why? Because your spirit, the part of you that's been born again, the new man that lives on the inside of you, is what? Created according to His very image and likeness. In true righteousness and holiness is what the Bible says. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, I believe it is, it promises us that you're supposed to put on this new man that you got on the inside of you. Put him on your outward man because he's created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. So that's your new man. That's the Adam here. But how many of you know that when you study the forecast of this new and better covenant that we live in, there were some things that were said that would describe what's going to transpire in you when you receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. For example, I'm not going to take you to these verses, but Ezekiel and Jeremiah prophesied concerning this. And in one of them, they prophesied that God was going to take out of you the stony heart and put a new heart in you, right? That is, he calls it a more fleshly heart. That doesn't mean flesh like we think of it, but more of a alive, soft, and sensitive heart with a revitalized conscience. So you actually, when you got born again, you had an old heart taken out of you that was callous, that was hard, and God put a new one in you. How many of you can relate to that? When you got born again, you were then a little bit more sensitive to spiritual things than you ever were. The Word of God might have came alive to you during that time. You knew the difference between right and wrong because why? He wrote His law in your heart. Okay? So essentially what God did was He planted a new heart in you. Okay? Now remember that. That's important. He planted a new heart in you, but then He also goes on to say that not only would He put a new heart in you, but He would put a new spirit in you, which we know to be His Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Which was what? The Spirit that is created in God's image and likeness, in that true holiness, in that true righteousness. So that's what I see right here. What was happening here is not just a historical event. It did physically happen, but this is meant to illustrate to you what happened from the original creation of God. This is meant to illustrate to you what happened to you in the new creation that you became in Christ Jesus. What happened? Well, God planted in you a garden. He put a new heart in you. But if that wasn't enough, that would have been great news right there. But guess what else He did? Not only did He put a new heart in you, then He put the man whom He had formed in that garden. So what happened? Not only did you get a new heart, you got a new spirit that got put in your heart. Oh, thank you, Jesus. So now a born-again believer has a new heart and a new spirit and is essentially in the same situation that Adam was in during this time. And you, my friends, in this case, are Adam, the new man. Glory to Jesus. Now let's continue reading because this is important in what we're building on. And then out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. All right, and He goes on to talk about how the tree of life was there and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is there. Now, what does that mean? That at the same time God planted a new heart in you, He planted all these other trees in your heart, in that spiritual nature of you, that are pleasant to the sight and good for food. Are you thinking of any New Testament scriptures that might illustrate this? How about that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing, every tree that's good for food and pleasant to the sight. He put in you every spiritual blessing. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 talk about how He has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. So on the inside of you, in this new garden God planted on the inside of you, is every spiritual blessing and all things that pertain to life and godliness. for you to freely partake of whenever you want. Now, the problem is there's that tree of the knowledge of good and evil in there, which is the tendency that can be in each one of us to trust according to our own knowledge and not according to God's. That's a whole nother point. But let's continue reading. Verse 10 says, now a river went out of Eden. Let's say it this way. A river went out of your heart to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. Now, I might totally massacre trying to say all these different words, but we'll try it anyways. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Let's continue reading. And the gold of that land is, say it with me, good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. Let's continue reading. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. Okay? So think about this now. According to the example that I've just described to you, he put a new heart in you, which is the garden. He put a new spirit in you, which is the new man. But what's supposed to be coming out of all of this are these four river heads. Have you thought of any New Testament scriptures that might go along lines of what we're just talking about right there? Well, it starts with this, is that on the inside of you, you have wells of salvation. You have a well of salvation on the inside of you. But the good news is, salvation isn't just a well that you got to go draw from. That's part of it. But out of your belly, where your spiritual nature is known to be located, out of your belly will flow rivers. Might we say four specific rivers of living water by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So what are we seeing right here? This is what God has done for you. He has provided you with a new heart and a spiritual nature, and there's supposed to be something flowing in and out of you that's good for others to drink of, others to be blessed by, as well as you being blessed by it yourself. Amen. But there's something very important that you have a responsibility to do in light of this. Look at the next verse. Then the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to what? To tend and keep it. Both of these are really important points. He had the responsibility to both tend and keep this garden. Now, when I look in the margin of my Bible for the word tend, it literally describes that he was responsible for cultivating it. Basically, if you've got the capability for good soil there with seed to be planted in it, well, it doesn't just happen automatically. Now, bad fruit grows automatically. Don't we know that? I mean, you look out in your backyard. You don't sit there and cultivate it. You don't sit there and tend it over a long period of time. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to have every weed, all the different undesirable fruit growing crazy in your yard. But you know what I've never necessarily seen? I've never woken up during the summertime when we've been getting all this rain and looked out my back window and seen watermelon and roses and nice, desirable fruit being produced in my yard. It's always the bad stuff. Why? Because a heart left unattended will naturally, because it's deceitfully wicked, will produce negative fruit. Bad fruit comes naturally. Good fruit comes deliberately. So if I want the good fruit to come out of my life, I'm going to have to specifically tend my heart and plant good seed, which is its own point. But I want you to notice the cultivation of it, which really when you look the word up, it describes that he was responsible for preparing the ground. Preparing the ground. Now, I want to show you real quick, hold your place here because we're going to come back to it, but I want to show you one example in the Old Testament in 2 Chronicles chapter 12. You don't have to turn over there. Just let Pastor Robert put it up there and look at it on the screen. This is the story of a king in Israel named Rehoboam, who was the grandson of David and obviously the son of Solomon. His reign started a little bit later in life because I guess Solomon just lived so long. And he didn't start reigning until he was in his 40s. And he started off real good. I mean, he made some really good decisions in the very beginning of his reign. like a lot of us do when we first get born again. You know, most of our best decisions in spiritual life were when we first got saved. Why? Because our heart was still in a good condition. And we're reading and studying the Bible and doing all the different things we need to do. We're seeking God and making better decisions. But as is the tendency with all of us, like it was with Rehoboam, we can end up erring and getting away from that because why? The same thing he did. And he did evil, why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. When you look the word prepare up, it literally describes fixing something, preparing something, or cultivating something. So what are we seeing right here? That Rehoboam's downfall was a result of him not preparing, cultivating, or might we say tending his heart the way God told Adam to. Now, this isn't just in the Bible to tell you the big goof up that Rehoboam made. This is in the Bible to warn us not to repeat this. Because how many of you know we are called kings and priests under this new and better covenant? So whether you realize it or not, you're royalty. You're a royal priesthood is what the Bible teaches us. So all those things you read from Rehoboam, all the rest of the kings of Israel and Judah, they're not just in there to just tell you all the mess-ups of Israel and Judah. They're here there to tell you that you, as a king of the Lord Jesus Christ, need to make sure you emulate the good ones, like the Jehoshaphats and people like that. But don't do the same thing the other guys do. Because if you don't prepare your heart, you can make the same mistakes this guy made. Amen? So the first thing he says there is, in Genesis chapter 2, is that man was responsible for tending his heart, tending this garden, cultivating it, or might we say, preparing it. Okay? Now, we don't know if Adam really did a good job of this or not. In fact, it doesn't show us that he messed up in this area. Now, who knows? But we do know he messed up in the second area. What did it say again? To tend and to keep it. Now, the word that's used for keep here is the exact same word I'm going to show you here in a minute in Proverbs chapter 4 when it talks about guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Amen. So if it's the same word, I think we can definitely tie this in together based on everything we've seen. So what this means is that Adam's responsibility was to cultivate the ground, yeah, tend it, and you know, do all the good gardening stuff. But at the same time, you got to make sure, Adam, that you guard this garden. I got a message I call Garden Your Garden. Amen. And I spell them the same way because this is evidently something that is hugely important in the Christian life. Again, these things are there for us to be exhorted by. So he was supposed to be keeping the garden. He was supposed to be guarding the garden. And we know what ended up happening. In fact, let me just go over to Proverbs and show you this. Proverbs chapter 4. You can turn with me over here. Proverbs chapter 4. Super important verse. Because this is what I believe is being illustrated in this example. What does he say again? Keep your heart. Which literally means to guard it, to protect it, to make sure nothing wrong comes in that would pervert this thing that you got that's precious in you called your heart. And he says, keep your heart with what? All diligence. All diligence. What this literally says in the original language is this. Keep your heart, guard your heart, and above everything else you guard, guard your heart. What does that mean? That means that you should be protecting your heart with much more effort than you protect your gold, silver, precious stones, your jewelry, and all the other things that you have that are of value to you. Why? Because this thing called your heart is of more value than all of those things. Right? So then he goes on to say, keep your heart with all diligence above everything else you guard. Make sure you're guarding your heart. Because why? Because out of it, out of what? Your heart spring the issues of life. Now, that's a little bit foreign to us. I'm not really sure why we even have that translation, but I'm going to just tell you exactly what this is describing. The word issues, you see that word? That word was the same word that was used in the Old Testament to describe the outgoings, specifically of bodies of water. Kind of like if you got the sea, you got the ocean, and then you've got rivers that develop from those things. That's what the word issues is. Okay? Now, it sounds a little bit familiar to what we just saw in Genesis chapter 2, that these river heads were coming out of it. Those issues, those outgoings of your life come from what? Your heart. So, the reason why this was such a very intimate thing to the Jewish mind when this was written was because back then, I'll give you a revelation. They did not have IWA. I know nobody would probably get that. We have Making Water Authority. And you call them if you got a water problem. They're the one that got water lines running straight into your house. I'm talking about for those that live in Macon, obviously. But they didn't have Israel Water Authority. They had what they had developed from years before that, where men had dug wells. And that's where their water came from. Right? So if they needed some water, they might have had to travel a little ways to go to this here well to get the water that they need, if they didn't live next to some river or something like that. And so the enemy knew this. So guess what the enemy would like to come and do? You actually got examples in the Bible of it. They'd come and they'd stop up the wells, or they'd put things in the wells that would pollute the water, because they knew if we can destroy their one water supply, they're in trouble. They're in for a world of hurt. You think the enemy might know that about you? You think the enemy might know if he can clog up your water supply in your heart? If he can pervert and pollute what's in your heart, that it won't just absolutely destroy and corrupt your life? Oh, he knows it. In fact, when a lot of these enemy nations would go at war against others, you know what one of the main things they did? If they couldn't just go in and physically conquer another nation with their swords, spears, arrows, and things like that, if they couldn't just physically conquer them, they would take some other routes. And some of those other routes would be, let's cut off their water, food, and ammunition supply. Why? Because if we can cut off, just say, the water and the food supply, over a period of time, they're in trouble. We'll be able to easily just walk in there and take whatever we want. See, this is how the enemy works. In fact, this is how you see it work in the book of Numbers. You remember the story of Balaam? And have you ever heard in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, the doctrine of Balaam? It's listed in one of those seven churches to Revelation. What was the doctrine of Balaam? This is what it was. Balak tried to hire him out, knowing that this guy had power to curse and to do different things as a representative of God. And so what Balak tried to do is he tried to offer him some money to go and curse him. But he found out that when Balaam went over there and he tried to do that and he tried to curse him, when the curse tried to come out, only blessing came out. And God showed him, you cannot curse whom God has blessed. And we see that repeated in the Bible many different times. So he found out, I'm not going to be able to curse him from the outside. So you know what the doctrine of Balaam was? We see this in in Old Testament history, is that what he did was, all right, Balak, I'm not going to be able to do this for this money that you offered me. I'm not going to be able to curse him from the outside. And you're certainly not going to be able to defeat him with your armies. But I can tell you exactly how to get them defeated. Go take all the harlots, the prostitutes, from your particular area and parade them before all the men of Israel. Because when they violate God's law by laying with a woman of not their kind, guess what happens? A curse will come upon them automatically. You think the devil isn't trying to do stuff like that to us all the time? Some of you are ultra strong. And it doesn't matter what the devil throws at you from the outside, how much he tries to tear you down, how much persecution, tribulation, or affliction he brings in your life, you will not back down, you will not quit. Some of you are super strong like that, and the devil knows it. But you know what the devil will do? If he'll learn real quick, if he can't oppose you by getting in front of you and keeping you from going in that direction, you know what he'll do? He'll get behind you and push you. He'll push you to make some wrong decisions. He'll try to cut off that food and water supply in your life. And he'll try to get you into a position to where you allow your heart to become troubled. You let your heart get sick, and therefore you abort God's best in your life. That's exactly what the enemy is constantly trying to do in all of our lives. But I got good news for you. You ain't got to let him. Because he can't just come and pour whatever he wants to in your heart. You are the bishop, the overseer of your own heart. You, like Adam was given the responsibility to do, are called to cultivate your heart and are called to protect it, to guard it, to keep it. So all of us have the capability of having as much of the life of God flow out of us as we desire. God desires it, but it's up to us if we will keep and guard our hearts. So go back over to Genesis, and let me start wrapping this up. Don't get too excited, because when the Apostle Paul said, finally, in the book of Philippians, he was only halfway done. It's actually biblical then when a preacher says in conclusion and goes twice as long as he already went, so just so you know. So he ends up saying here in verse 15, then the Lord God took this man, put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To tend and to keep it. Okay? So what ends up happening from this? Well, from this point, God creates woman from man. So Eve is now on the scene. So let's actually go to chapter 3. I don't think I gave you this one, Pastor Robert, but just flow with me on this, and we'll end with chapter 3. We know what ends up happening. The serpent shows up. Now, we don't necessarily know if the devil was there all along, if he just showed up at this point, if he was Lucifer before this or corrupted. I'm not here to debate that point with you today. But the point that is very obvious to me is, whether the serpent came in at this point, he was corrupted at some point, throughout all of this, Adam had the responsibility to do what? Keep and guard this garden. So by virtue of the fact the devil showed up and started yakking his gums to Eve, shows us something. Adam dropped the ball. He made a mistake. He somehow missed it in allowing these things to happen. And I'm going to tell you how this happens with us. Because what are we talking about here? The heart. The devil is going to try to show up in your heart. He's going to try to show up first through your mind, and he's going to come doing the same thing the serpent did right here, trying to get you to question God's word, trying to get you to doubt and have fear and unbelief and all these different things like we're learning on Sunday mornings here about what the devil tends to speak into our mind. He's constantly berating our minds with certain thoughts. That's what he was doing right here. So this serpent shows up, and what's he doing? He's more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, has God indeed said? I'm going to give you a good dummied down translation of that. Has God indeed said? Did God really say? That's essentially what he was saying. Did God really say this? Have you ever heard that on the inside of you? Now, you might not have heard those exact words, but I can guarantee you everybody in this room has had the devil come with this same baloney in your heart and mind. Did God really mean that? That prophetic word that you got, that all these things are going to happen, do you think that was really the Lord? Those things that you're hearing at Healing School at High Point Church on Thursday mornings, that talk about healing being a part of our inheritance and a promise to us, you really think all that's true? Now, again, it might not be in that same verbiage, but I can guarantee you those doubts arise in our hearts on a regular basis. And what should you be doing when they come? Well, the same thing Adam should have done. Don't sit there and have a conversation with him. See, that's the problem a lot of times. Like Eve was sitting there talking back and forth with him. And you actually see what part of the problem was with Eve when you continue reading. Look at this. He says, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." You go back and look at what God said to him. He never said nothing about touching it. He didn't. He said, just don't eat of it. Now, not touching it was probably a good idea because the closer you get to sin, the easier it is to partake of it. But what this shows is the ignorance that can be in people of what God really said, and that being a great part of our downfall. If you don't really get it, if you don't really understand it, if you don't really grasp truly what God was saying and you got some obscure view, or you leave this place and you say, well, man, Pastor Trey, Minton, Pastor Robert, they said this. How many of you know that didn't bode too well for the seven sons of Sceva? Right? We adjure you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. Come out. It doesn't work on riding on the coattails of somebody else's revelation. You've got to hear from God yourself. So what I guarantee you probably happened here, God told Adam this because Eve wasn't created until after he'd already told him this. And then Adam communicated it to Eve, and like it is, as stories get passed on, you know, we can lose some of the details. That's probably what happened here. So what does this mean? What's the lesson in this? You need to go to God and hear it from God yourself. Don't just take it because some preacher said it. You go study these things out and get your heart established in it, but certainly don't have sit there and have a conversation with the devil either. He goes on to say in verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die." Somebody say, lie. That's a lie. That is a bald-faced lie. Is it bold face or bald face? I don't know. Bold, bald, whatever. It's a lie. It's a flat-out, low-down, dirty lie. And that's exactly what the devil is going to do to you. And you know what's so good to know that he is the father of all lies? You know what I love about it? If I can pick up on when it's him telling me something, and he's the father of all lies, and there's no truth in him, is what Jesus said, then that means that pretty much everything he tells me, the opposite must be the truth. So when he comes and tells you, I'm going to kill you, I can rejoice. Because I just found out he can't kill me, and I must be going to live. Because the opposite is the truth. Amen? So the devil comes and tells you these different things. You just turn your back on him and say, oh, praise God. The opposite is the truth. I'm going to live forever in the Lord. I will live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Thank you, Mr. Devil, for giving me that piece of information that shows me the opposite is exactly the truth. And don't sit there and converse with him and try to talk to him about all this other stuff. Learn from these lessons. And then he says, you will not surely die. And then he says, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What was the truth? They already were like God. So what do you got to take from this? God put a new garden in you. He put a new man in that garden. And that new man that has already been planted in this here garden called my heart is already like God. It's already in his likeness and in his image. And so all these things the devil comes to try to tell me, you got to have this to be perfect. You got to have this to be complete. You got to have this to be happy. You can reject that, put it up under your feet and say, no, devil, you are under my feet. I am already as full of joy, as full of peace, full of every spiritual blessing and all things that pertain to life and godliness. I've already got it. I've already got it. My shoe almost came out right there. Might have hit Johnny right in the head. Praise God. Oh, man, I'll tell you what. If that would have happened, that would have been like David and Goliath happened again. Praise God. Pow, pow. I'm kidding with you, Johnny. Oh, glory to God. We have already got, we are already, oh, listen to the Lord here. You are already loaded with benefits. Say it with me. Say, I'm loaded. I'm locked and loaded. Ready to respond to the devil's devices to try to do what? Get into your heart and stay there. Now again, he's going to show up in your mind and in your heart from time to time. He's there, right? But it's up to Adam on the inside of you, your spirit man, that's making the decision on which direction this boat goes. And it's up to that part of you that determines whether the devil can stay or not. And I'm here to tell you this morning, when the enemy is coming in, breathing these threats, sowing these lies, you have got to rise up in the spirit and say with your mouth, devil, shut up and get out. This is God's garden, not yours. And you will not stay here sowing these things into me. You will not stay in here lying to me and trying to deceive me. I am going to guard and keep my garden. You're not going to sow anything into this well. I'm going to let these river heads remain pure so that it's flowing out of me every good thing, all these things that are good in the land. Praise God. And this is how it works. And so what ends up happening? The woman ended up seeing that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took and ate it. And in eating it, she surely died, which in the Hebrew literally says, in dying you will die. It has dying twice. Why? Because that's exactly what happened. At that moment she partook of it, she died spiritually. That image and likeness of God from the spiritual standpoint, gone. And that was going to result in her dying physically several hundred years after this. But do you know what happened at this point? You know what has not happened yet? Adam hadn't partaken of it. She died first. And the Bible actually teaches us that Adam was not deceived, but the woman was. That's not an indictment against women or anything like that. I think it had to do with the fact she came in after Adam, after God had already directly communicated with it, teaching us a lesson that you got to hear directly from God, whether you're male or female. Amen? So this ends up happening, and Adam, not being deceived at all, partook. What was happening there? Well, Adam, the first Adam, is a type of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many of you know, when Jesus went to the cross for you, he knew exactly what he was doing when he partook of sin, death, and your sickness, and your disease. He knew what he was doing when he drank of that cup that his Father presented with him, just like Adam did. But because of his great and enormous love for you and the joy set before him, he partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with us so that we could live together with him. So that there would be potential for us to not live in our sin the rest of our life. That's what Jesus did for us. And that's who lives on the inside of you. The Lord, the Master, the King, the one we're celebrating this month that came to this earth. He came so that you could live together with him. But what he did was he sowed in you. He planted in you a garden full of every tree that's pleasant to the eyes and good for food. Whether you've realized it or not, whether you've partaken of any of those trees or not, they're in there. You've got healing in you. You've got prosperity in you. You've got freedom in you. You've got peace in you. You've got joy in you. You've got everything you're ever going to need in you. And it's up to you to not let that garden be troubled, to not let that heart become sick. And when we learn that, and we can make the decision on that, we can start rejecting all the things the devil's trying to do to get us outside of the will of God and start living our best life now. How many of you are coming with me on living your best life now? Well, stand on your feet, praise God.